Good to see all your smiling faces. Seems like every time I come over here, there's new faces, which is fantastic. Always love to see the church growing. Well, here we are, 2013. The Mayan calendar must have just ran a little short, ran out of space on the wheel or something. You know, our new year, we have challenges coming. Many challenges that lie ahead. Certainly this country will face new and difficult challenges, as we will in our personal lives face challenges that reshape the very nature of who we are. And it is our responsibility when we face challenges to look towards God, staying focused on His will when adversity strikes. And remember what we've been taught, to know and understand that there's no free ride. And we see in the scriptures where there were five wise and five foolish virgins, but all of them slept. And I ask you, brethren, how in tune are we to God's will and wanting it more than our own? As we look ahead to the challenges that are coming, we have to look to God for understanding, for inspiration, for understanding, for peace, for love, for guidance. It is with a heavenly thought process that we can come to understand what God wants us to understand. Since the beginning of this age, we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I'll read it for you in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "But strong meats to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And we know, we see that a lot of evil here these days. We have been driven by the God of this world as He desires His own will. He wants our society, us, to seek our own will. But we know we must change. We have to shed our carnal nature and come to the understanding of what God would have us to be. Let's go over to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. In Micah 6 and verse 8, it says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's hard to do sometimes when we see people doing the evilness, the wickedness, but that is required of us, and that's what God has asked us to do. And if God is guiding us, and we allow Him to give us the direction that we are to go, He gives us understanding of His omnipotent will. And we can follow the footsteps that our elder brother left for us so that we can hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Each and every day, we must draw closer to God and seek His will, and come to a greater understanding what His divine will is. We have to change. And the title of today's sermon is, "A Change is Coming." And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our mission is to walk uprightly and retain the knowledge and come to that greater knowledge and understanding of just how valuable our relationship is, that what God is offering to us. Turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 7. When we think about what God is offering you, a lump of clay, me, a lump of clay, He's offering us eternal life and to be a part of His family. But when we read in James chapter 3 in verse 17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from God above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Hey, God is pure. His love, His mercy, His understanding is pure. We have to desire that. And when we desire godly wisdom to change us, our mindset, our thought process, it provides us the vision to enlighten us through the process of how God is bringing us to the next phase of life and how we can change from the physical to the spiritual. It's hard to fathom right now how many people don't believe what God has in store for us. It's hard for us to see sometimes the goodness and the mercy that He has. And sometimes we want to do it on our own to try to usurp God's authority and to do it on our own and to say, "God, I got this. Okay, I'll take care of this." No. We need to go to God on our knees, praying and asking in faith, knowing and understanding that His will is divine. And if it is meant to be, it will be according to His will. We go from the carnal thoughts to the spiritual thoughts. We go from a hatred and bitterness that Satan has thrust upon society to learning how to love, learning how to love the agape love, the God love that He gives to us. Our change comes the further we understand the realization of the true sacrifice of what Jesus Christ has given to us, the magnitude and depth of His creation, and how we fit into the whole scheme of His creation and to be a part of God's family. The willing sacrifice Christ made defies logic to those who think physically. Because so many people are willing to sacrifice others through their fits of rage, and through the hatred, and "don't tell me what to do, I'll do it myself," lashing out at everyone that disagrees with them. Still, we know as much as physical death is a part of life, it is hard to see, hard to watch incidents like what happened in Connecticut. But imagine in 31 AD, how much more this applies when Christ, who without any sin, gave up His life for us. And He was willing and eager to give us the opportunity to come down here and dwell with men, and then to leave a legacy of how to, for the entire world to know how to live and what to do. He truly gave all. Later this afternoon, we have the opportunity to say goodbye, or we'll see you in a little while, to one of our longtime baptized members, Mr. Larry Hill. And at his next moment, he will be changed. No longer will he have to face the challenges of a broken body that doesn't work anymore. Yes, change is coming. I titled this sermon just because Mr. Hale, that was one of his songs from Sam Cooke that he loved. And if you remember the old song, "A Change Gonna Come." And I said that at club one night, and it was so, he got such a big kick out of it, and I figured I'd pass that along today. Yes, change is coming, and the only way we can read about it, pray for understanding, but we have no idea still of what's coming about. Because when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, and I'll read it to you, this is, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. See, if we come to understand more and more, the longer you're in it and the struggles as they get harder, but the more you get on your knees and draw closer to God and cry out to God, you come to understand that clearness and that vision to say, God, I don't really know what you got in store for us on the other side, but I know that it's better than what we have right now. And you can tell just through the scriptures and as you grow spiritually how that it makes you anxious to say, God, I can't wait to get there with you. I don't want to leave too soon. I don't want to leave too late. But I can't wait to get there with you. We have to pinch ourselves to comprehend as we come to know and understand how much more God has in store for us. But you know, we have an adversary who would like to keep us caught up in the haze, caught up in the trivial pursuits of this world and what this world has to offer. Learning to live righteously and to obtain the prize is our mission, our goal. It is how we react when we are faced with sin, when we are faced with challenges. It is with understanding of God, learning to rely on God in the face of adversity. That is the only way you're going to maintain any type of sanity when we are beset with trials that change the courses of our life. Whether it be death, whether it be accident. And we know in the future, according to the scriptures, there will be wars. And there'll be famine. And brethren, it's easy to say, well, you know what? That didn't work, God. I'm going to do it on my own. No. Stay focused. Stay focused. Stay driven. Keep towards God's will and God's mind thought. A change of how we think, what we think, and why we think on those things. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world will come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God as a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Brethren, this plan of salvation that God has included us in, if in human terms, was probably made billions of years ago. Okay? And you have less than 100 years most of the time on the face of this earth. But yet and still, you have the opportunity to be a part of His family. We look towards the deep things of God. That's where we ask for godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world. Not learning how to cheat people and to learn how to get over on people. Not the things that desire to get more material goods. But as you come to understand God's way of life, those things kind of wane. They go away. They're not as important. The thought process with God's wisdom allows us to see things as He would see things. If you want to write this down in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I'm going to read this from the Good News Bible. In Philippians 4 and verse 7 it says, and God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in the union with Jesus, with Christ Jesus. In conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. We know that it's vitally important to follow these admonitions. It's when we start thinking about the other things that aren't pure, that aren't noble, that aren't lovely, that aren't honorable. It's when we get off track and start focusing in, the glass turns around and we start focusing in on ourselves. We have to understand that worldly-based thoughts versus how we think are complete opposites. At least we hope we can come to that point to where they're complete opposites. You see, Satan, who was once in our covering cherub, he witnessed perfection. He saw it. He was there. He had the opportunity to have his wings cover the great God of the universe and to feel that love and that understanding and to have the wisdom and knowledge right there with him. But you know, it doesn't, he has none of that anymore. None. Zero. Zilch. It's only his demented mind, and along with a third of those now demons that have brought this society to where it's at right now. If you think about when he was covered with all the different stones, how much material gain meant to him, how much it meant to be good at trading, how much it meant to have more than everybody else. And our society is based on how much more. We've seen, we've heard, the man with the most toys at the end wins. Is that true? Is that true? No. I've seen people who have given all, just like our Savior gave all. And they've died with nothing, and Christ died by himself on that cross. But he gave us life so that we have the opportunity. Satan's reality is being thrust upon us 24/7. If we were at the bottom of the ocean with billions and trillions of pounds of water on top of us, that's what it feels like, but you can't see it with Satan's influence on us, because as soon as you step outside these walls, society exists to do what Satan wants them to do. We must change how we think. We want to mirror that perfection that exists up in the third heaven. God is so much more, and we need to change to become like him. Godly wisdom spurs us towards righteousness, righteous living, righteous thoughts, righteous actions, righteous deeds. Not allowing self or selfish nature to conclude that my will is more important than God's will or God's plan or God's greatness. We have to change what we think about. Look back in your life when you've had examples where you showed faith and God came through for you. He knows what you need before you need it. Very familiar scripture, I'll read it to you, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Very, very elementary scriptures, but they always apply. They still apply. They will always apply. And dropping down to verse 26, it says, Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much better than they? Are you not much better than they? You, what's your name? Sitting in this room, have the opportunity to be a part of God's family. Now, I don't know if those words ring in your ears, but they should. And every day of your life, you have the opportunity to be a part of God's family. It is our responsibility to rein in those thoughts that aren't according to God's plan and purpose. We have to change to see how important it is to do God's will. You know, and to think back when Christ walked the earth, he had God on earth, okay? Yet, people didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. He's a prophet. He's somebody who can heal people. Main thing for me, boy, he had some good bread, and that fish was outstanding. How many people, after hearing God himself, continue to follow his ways? But you know, when you read in John chapter 4, verse 7, let's go over there. And this is the incident of the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drinks of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who has said it to you to give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." Standing there at the well. "Who are you? You're a Jew. I don't know you." But her focus immediately went to, "Well, give me some of this living water." Missing the entire point of what Christ was offering. Satan's evil ways are equally in plain sight. Yet without godly wisdom to discern good and evil, the constant bombardment of how glamorous sin is, how attractive it is to serve self first, it makes it hard for people to say, "You know what? I got mine. You need to go get yours." Really? Satan-infused thinking sees God's way of giving, serving, as foolishness. They'd rather be served. It is exactly the opposite of what God has in store for us. That's why it's so important to be, brethren, dialed into godly wisdom. The wisdom that resonates throughout the universe. This is just one small planet in a galaxy of billions. But we know that Satan's influence on this one little small planet where we are is the influence here, now. Not out there. Not up in the third heaven where God exists. The brief respite of time that Satan has been allowed to rule is a reminder, a very painful reminder. When we get to the kingdom, as to what selfish, ungodly iniquity looks like, we have to mentally change the thought process from give, from get to give, from outgoing concern to agape love. Again, Satan was once a covering cherub, loving. The loving God was right there. God's mercy, God's peace, his wisdom. The all-powerful God shared his family plan of saying, "You know what? We're going to make human beings, and they're going to become like us." And his countenance fell. And the lawlessness, the iniquity that was within Satan's heart, he had to be cast to earth, as it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. We see this detrimental change. Why? why am I going to let that little ball of clay be more than me? Why? Vain ambitions is Satan's motive operandi. The selfish behavior behind the first murder recorded in the Bible of Cain versus Abel, his countenance fell. And God said the same thing to Cain. If you do well, let's go over here to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. In Genesis 4 and verse 5, we'll go through verse 7. It says, but in verse 5 it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, speaking of God. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall... and it shall rule over him. Do we look to God's will first? God put us here for a reason. And we have to think why we think on these things, how we are to change. It is a mindset, physically, mentally, and spiritually, that we no longer want to live without God's influence right next to us. When we have little children, when our children are small, they look to you. Daddy, I need you. And you can be just across the aisle, and oh, that seems like 10 miles. But we need to have that closeness to God. Our minds must be fully engrossed in godly behavior, godly thoughts, godly wisdom, godly actions, and the righteousness that we need to be to partake of the kingdom. And we have to do whatever it takes to obtain it. As our change occurs, the desire for sin has no place with us anymore. We're not looking for our own will any longer. Well, God, I think, you know what? I think you're over here. Or I think, you know what? I'm going to find you. I'm going to find you. No. God, where do you want me to be? Where? What do you need from me? How do you need it from me? The carnal thoughts hopefully will become spiritual thoughts, deeds and actions, and we don't look to disconnect from God, and we're infused with our thought, with the thought process of godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom, not ways that again, if we think about, oh man, if you're sitting here thinking about, man, I got to do this tomorrow, I got to work tomorrow, I got to do this. Boy, I sure wish that guy would finish, because I'm busy. And as soon as the sun sets, I'm going to go, I got to take care of this, 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 and this. Stop, brethren. Stop. Take time to reflect on God. That's what this Sabbath day is for. You have to eschew all of these things, these distractions that Satan would have us to have. We need to be in tune with what God wants us to be and how he wants us to be, and take time on this Sabbath day, and take time on the preparation day to prepare so that there's nothing that you have to do during the Sabbath time. It is holy time. Oh, God, you know what? I forgot to run to the store. I just need some butter. I'll run out and get it right now. I'm not condemning anyone, but know and understand that God set this time apart for who? For you. So that you can understand what he wants. So that we understand how we are to be and what we are to do. Well, God, you know, I got to catch the scores just a little bit on the Sabbath. Let me turn the TV on. Let me see what the news, distraction, entertainment. Thoughts that take you away from, if you're listening to a sermon, or you're listening to the scriptures. All of these things are distractions that keep you from drawing closer to God. It's your relationship with God. Not mine. Not your mates. Not anyone else. You have to establish that relationship with God. And our thought process, that wisdom that we need to understand His scriptures more, so that our desires are His will, not our own. This world will see a change in knowing who's in charge. And that is a change we look forward to. You know, right now, under the influence of Satan, you would think that God's losing the battle to save souls. What utter nonsense is that? Why? Because God is fully in control. Fully in control. The plan of salvation, as I mentioned before, was laid out billions of years ago. And we're seeing, if there was a linear line here, you would see less than a molecule speck of what this time frame is. God's in charge. And you know what, brethren? His plan will go forth when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." If we stop praying it, is it going to not happen? No. I dare say the variable in all of this is you and me. Because we are free moral agents and allowed to choose. We can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose the abundant way of God living that's before us. And even now, how precious it is for us to be a family together, loving one another, serving one another, doing the things that are pleasing unto God, and talking to one another, lifting one another up. Satan's influence. He would have you believe that he's this big, all-powerful God. God with a little g. But he's not. Now, he is the God of this world at this time. But we can read in James, in James chapter 2 and verse 19. In James 2:19, it says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." You know, I don't care how much false courage that Satan and his demons try to conjure up, and how they try to convince the world that they're going to make it through and somehow destroy and defeat God. And mercifully, God will swiftly end this age and put him away for the 1,000 years. Because God is in charge, and his plan is omnipotent, and his way of life will continue. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, I'll read it to you, and it says, "When he has come to the other side of the country of Gergeses, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that day. And behold, they cried out, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Are you come to torment us before the time?'" Now, they were real tough with humans. But boy, when they saw the Son of God, what do you see? "Have you come to take us before the time?" And there was a good way off, of course, the herd of swine they were feeding, and they all ran down the hill and pervertedly made all the swine run into the water. And you know, it just goes to show how great our God is. Because when you read this passage, when you get to verse 32, so the devil said unto them, verse 31, it says, so the devil sought him, saying, if you cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, and his only words in this passage,
go.
One word. And they were scared to death because they know what they face with our great God. Who's in charge? God Almighty. And that's not Almighty little words. That's capital words. Whatever you want to say, as big as it can be. Almighty God. In conclusion, brethren, change has occurred and continues to occur in our lives. From being carnally minded, conceited, only looking for our own will and desires, to coming to understand the scriptures, for God's loving, merciful nature to come to us so that we have outgoing concern. And then we learn to have agape love. We follow the omnipotent God who is ruler over the entire universe, the one and only God who calls us to change. And what does it say in Malachi 3 verse 6? I am the Lord. I change not. We have to change. We have to be willing to be molded, shaped according to His will. We are in the process of learning how this journey towards righteousness is more about doing God's will and living God's way and changing our hearts and minds from the get way to the give way. We must have the goal of the kingdom of God, but understanding the path towards the kingdom is not without stepping stones to follow, living as Christ lived. We cannot find in the scriptures anywhere where God says, wow, I didn't see that one coming. Not going to happen. No, God is great. He's infallible. I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And we know, as it says in Job 14:14, it says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change comes. And we know that the scriptures, well, let's go ahead and turn over there to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Very familiar scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, it says, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes, brethren, I do say, a change gonna come.